Well, I'll begin with a happy Father's Day to all the dads out there who might be listening. I always laugh at the stereotype that on Mother's Day we might go to church and hear sermons about how wonderful it is to have good mothers, and then on Father's Day we hear messages about how to be a better father. The subtext being that dads are typically deadbeats, while Homer Simpson or Archie Bunker. But maybe that's a reputation that we dads have earned more than we'd like to admit. I don't know. Well, regardless of who your dad is or was, we have a Heavenly Father infinitely patient and kind and who swells with love and compassion for us. And we can be grateful for that. We're in the season of Pentecost in the church. It's a long season that takes up about half of the year. Half of the church year is filled with commemorations of events in Jesus' life and ministry, like Advent and Christmas, Lent and Easter. But the other half of the year, we switch our focus to the life of the church. And this is the season of Pentecost, or ordinary time, as some churches call it. And in Pentecost, we reflect on what it means to follow Jesus, to be a Christian, what that looks like, and the implications of our faith for our daily lives. And today is no exception to this. So, as always, I'll invite you to pause this recording and to read the lessons assigned for today, if you haven't already done so. They are Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 to 13, Psalm 69, verse 7 to 18, Romans 6, verse 1b to 11, and Matthew chapter 10, verse 24 to 39. Well, since it is Father's Day, I'll start with a dad story. I remember that growing up, many of my friends had dads who were builders or who worked with their hands. A lot of them, actually, I had no idea what they really did, but they drove trucks and fixed things or built things, and my friends would learn these skills from their fathers. Now, my dad was handy enough in his own right, but he didn't drive a tractor or have a collection of pipe wrenches or open up those green utility boxes on the street corner for a living. He was a pastor. And so one day, feeling like I was missing out on something and wanting to be a little more like my friends who were learning skills from their dads, I suggested to my dad that I should go to work with him and work, really work. I knew that my dad did funerals and went to the city Remembrance Day wreath laying every year. He met with people to talk about their faith and to pray with them. I knew he wrote sermons and went to meetings. But it didn't occur to me that none of this would be very fun or exciting as a kid. I just thought that I could go to his office with him and maybe staple something or use the hole punch, develop some skills. My own boys are clearly a bit quicker on the uptake than me. They've certainly never offered to come to the office and help me work. It was things like this that made me think, boy, if we weren't such a church family, maybe we'd be a little more normal and I could have a normal life. That's what I thought sometimes growing up. Now, I'm not suggesting that in any way that I suffered for my faith in any deep sense growing up, but I did wonder sometimes what I was missing out on. Why did I have to spend every Sunday in church when my friends were skiing in the mountains or doing something fun? Faith was important to me, but I felt sometimes like I had to give up so much to be a Christian. Well, the trials of 8-year-old Johnny are a bit of a farce compared to others, no doubt. But we all have our moments in which we've really suffered loss of one kind or another for our faith, significant loss even. Many of us have been ostracized by others, by coworkers, neighbors, or even family for faith in Jesus. And it hurts. It hurts even more because not wanting to give up on God or walk away from faith, we might resign ourselves to the fact that these hardships are likely not going to go away. Over time, it might lead us to just keep our mouths shut, to stop mentioning our faith, or to simply try to fit in with the people around us, adopting a kind of quietism. Well, both Jeremiah and the author of today's psalm experienced this in very significant ways. Jeremiah says that he couldn't keep himself from speaking God's word, and as a result, those around him sought his destruction. He said, "If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side. Denounce him, let us denounce him, say all my close friends, watching for my fall." And the psalm echoes this experience as well. The psalmist writes, "For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." As we read these passages, we get a sense of both Jeremiah's and the psalmist's defeat. Sense of defeat. How could they be going through such hardship for being faithful to God? And when we go through similar experiences, we might complain to God too. "I thought this would be easier. If you are the God of the universe, why don't you throw a guy a bone once in a while?" I remember seeing a meme online a few years ago of a classical painting of the early Christian martyrs in Rome. It's a painting of the Christians being tied up to torches to be lit on fire by Emperor Nero's court. And over the painting, the image had imposed a fake Twitter feed of a prominent health and wealth gospel preacher, who will remain nameless, with quotes from their books and sermons, as though this modern preacher were giving advice to the Christian martyrs. It was all quotes about how we simply need to have more faith, begin each day with positive thoughts about our potential, and speak into the success and blessing that God is going to give us in life. All complete garbage, really. The irony, of course, is that the early church that suffered so dearly for their faith would never have endorsed or believed any of these empty platitudes. The early church knew that the life of following Jesus would be profoundly costly. If our faith is just a way to help us feel better about ourselves and live a happier life, then it's simply another form of self-help. Jesus is revered around the world for his teachings on loving others, of equality, of the inclusion of outsiders, but people are often ignorant of some of Jesus' more difficult teachings. He says that no servant is above their master, and that if people reject and persecute him, then we should expect the same thing for ourselves. The life of following him is not going to be an easy one. And then he says something even more disturbing and difficult. He says that he hasn't actually come to bring peace, but a sword. That he is a dividing line that is drawn through all of our priorities and loves. And then he cuts to the heart of one of the strongest social bonds of the ancient world, family. Family systems were paramount in the ancient Near East. If you didn't have family, you didn't have a name, a clan, a security net, an inheritance, a reputation, or honor. You were nothing, a dog. Family systems were really, really important in Jesus' day. And the church did something completely radical. It said that your family networks weren't, in fact, ultimate things, that there was a more true family, and it wasn't one of blood bonds. In Jesus and through faith, we are adopted into God's family as his daughters and sons, so that we now have spiritual sisters and brothers, and this is the most true family that we have. This is what happens in baptism, and our baptismal liturgy emphasizes this when it says, "We are born children of a fallen humanity. In the waters of baptism, we are reborn children of God and inheritors of eternal life. By water and the Holy Spirit, we are made members of the church, which is the body of Christ. As we live with him and with his people, we grow in faith, love, and obedience to the will of God." Well, think about that. Do you believe this? That that in faith we are adopted into God's family, and that his spiritual family is even more important than our earthly ones. Baptism is very, very important for Christians. Paul says in our New Testament lesson from Romans, we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Baptism is a transfer from death to life. It's joining Jesus in his death and letting his death cover us so that we will be raised to new life just as he was resurrected. Baptism is a matter of salvation, and if you haven't been baptized, I urge you to consider it. One of the reasons foster parenting or adoption is so beautiful is that it reflects the reality of our being chosen by God and welcomed into his family, regardless of what our past is. In natural parenting, parents don't get to choose their children, though they still love them, no doubt. But adoption and fostering mirrors the fact that God sees us and has chosen to adopt us into his family, knowing full well who we already are and where we've come from. What Jesus is emphasizing in our gospel lesson is that following him means letting go of everything else, even things like family, when they won't follow you in faith. Now, this doesn't mean that we cut ties with our families or friends, not at all. But if we have been baptized and our old life has been put to death with Jesus, then we are welcomed into God's family, a more eternal reality than even our earthly families. Jesus wants all of us surrendered to him, not simply pieces of the pie. And that includes our earthly relationships. C.S. Lewis, the famous Christian author, wrote in one of his books, Mere Christianity, he says, "Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it, but to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked, the whole outfit." Well, three times in this lesson, Jesus says to us, "Fear not." Fear not when we suffer for our faith. If God cares about the sparrows, he cares a whole lot about you, and he has the hairs of your head numbered. Jesus suffered alienation, shame, and persecution on our behalf. Don't hang on to God with one hand and other things with the other hand. Give it all to him. Ask God to help you to let go of the things you hold on to alongside of faith, whether it be family or ambition or reputation or habits or something else entirely. Because we can't have both. We can't have Jesus and something else at the same time. You have either Jesus or you have what you're clinging on to. And we're not missing out when we cling to Jesus. We might experience division with those who we love and yet who don't believe, but Jesus knows this too. He underwent separation from his heavenly Father in order to die on the cross for us, so that our sinful selves might be crucified too and raised with him to new life, so that we might be given the gift of a new spiritual family, the people of God, the church. So it doesn't matter if you have or had a good father or a bad father in this life. We've got a heavenly Father now, and he's good. He loves us unconditionally. He forgives us when we make mistakes. He delights to see us grow, and he releases us into his good, good world to live as his image bearers, reflecting him and bearing witness to the good news of his love and grace for all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that on this day we can reflect more than on our earthly fathers. We can reflect on you as a great gift to us. Thank you that you are a Father who knows us, who made us, who cares for us, and who has adopted us into your family. Lord, we are not deserving of that, for sure. And yet you've chosen us and made us your own, and that is a great gift. Help us to cherish that reality, Lord, more than anything else in this world. And when other things get in the way of our love for you, we pray that you would enable us, by your Spirit's power, to let go of the things that drive us away from you. Lord, help us to be steadfast in our lives for you. Thank you that you are willing to suffer and bear reproach on our behalf so that we might be yours. When we suffer and bear reproach of others for our faith, we pray that you would help us to stand firm. Give us a strong, strong love for you, Lord. And we pray that, like Jeremiah, you would place in our hearts a burning to speak your word, to proclaim it, and to live it all the days of our lives. In your name we pray. Amen.